morning. Welcome to Conshohocken and Vineyard. I'm Natalie. I'm so excited to be here with you this morning on a daylight saving Sunday. It's rough. It's rough out there if you have small ones, but we're going to make it through with the strength of the Lord. So I want to start out by saying I have emergency water because I'm losing my voice. So if you see me dip down, we're in trouble. Okay, so I want you guys to, if you can, help me. We're going to go on a little bit of a journey. I want you to picture a fifth grade Natalie, right on the cusp of puberty, braces that were color-coded for the upcoming holidays, unmanaged curly hair, thick glasses, and I was auditioning for my first, like, really big musical, which was Annie at my school. And of course, I wanted to be Annie, if you know anything about me. At this production, they allowed every fifth grade girl to audition. But the thing was, this school was a school for only fifth graders from every elementary school in the district. So there was hundreds of girls. And I can't imagine being that music teacher sitting there listening to hundreds of girls singing Tomorrow at the top of their lungs over and over. But because there was such a turnout, the school decided that they were going to do some fun and creative casting choice. I was cast as Annie, which was great, but the fun twist was that it was going to be triple cast. So then we would also sing our big songs all together. And I think that's the moment where the seed of envy entered my heart. Now, there was probably moments before that where envy or jealousy was a problem, like maybe wanting a Lisa Frank Trapper Keeper or a specific Pokemon card or like a super cool slammer for my Pog collection. And most of you people sitting on that section probably don't know what any of those things are. But if you do, talk to me after. We have some fun things to recollect on. But this specific event definitely shaped my life moving forward and had a deep impact. But before we delve into like a full-blown character analysis, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We just thank you for the opportunity to be with you, to have an encounter with you. And we ask that you would just touch the deepest parts of us, Lord, that you would, any part that would be kept secret from you or hidden, Lord, you would bring to light. Not to shame us or to guilt us, Lord, but to get that ultimate freedom that we are craving and desiring, Lord, and to become in closer relationship with you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so you may have thought that the joy of playing Annie and being chosen to do so out of like hundreds of girls would have been enough and a joy in and of itself, and it was until we started rehearsals. And then that's when I realized that I was being directly compared to my counterparts. And I'm an Enneagram 3, so if you know anything about that, I needed to be the best. Not just like okay, but like the best one. And I found myself being envious of the compliments and praises that these other two girls received. And it had nothing to do with me. I was receiving my own. I was doing a good job. But I couldn't focus on that. I was just focused on what I was perceiving as shortcomings because they were doing well. And Galatians 6:4 speaks to this very issue. I didn't touch this at all. That's what we're talking about today. Great. So it says, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. And here I was only comparing myself to others and getting really lost in it. I wasn't taking pride in the work that I was doing or what I was putting out. I was just feeling defeated when someone else succeeded. And then it started to shift. I wasn't only feeling defeated, but I found myself finding joy when someone was critiqued or criticized, even though that's part of the theater-making process. But this wasn't real joy that I was experiencing. It was depositing something within me that would start eating away at my actual joy. Things were starting to rot. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." My heart was not at peace. I was starting to feel these really strong, overwhelming feelings. It started feeling kind of gross. And these feelings are usually described as envy or jealousy. Now, jealousy and envy are often kind of seen as interchangeable, and in scripture, looking at different translations, sometimes they might use the word jealousy or envy. And though they're not exactly synonymous, they're often felt or experienced together. And the difference between the two are actually where resentment is focused. So envy has an outward focus. It's the desiring of an item, a person, or an attribute possessed by someone else. And the disconnect comes from not being that thing or having that item, not being with that person or having that opportunity that somebody else has. And jealousy is usually protection or guarding of one's own possessions or relationships. You don't want someone flirting with your significant other or having lunch with your best friend, or maybe you see a post on social media and it's like a picture of two people and you're like, oh, I introduced them, so fun that they're hanging out without me. So like those kinds of things can stir up jealousy. And it's usually a protection or guarding of one's own possessions or relationships, and it's also seen as zealous vigilance is another way of thinking about jealousy. It's this unhappy or angry feeling caused when you feel that something rightfully belongs to you is being threatened. But the reason that jealousy and envy are so interchangeable, it's because it stirs the same feelings within you, and it's often hard to delineate where the line is. But at the core of these two is covetousness. I'm going to take you to another scenario. We're going to fast forward. This is like out of college, Natalie trying to be a professional. It's a pretty covetous scenario. So you're like bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and you want to enter into the theater or entertainment industry. So your job is to go into a room with 50 to 100 people, sometimes more, sometimes less, who look almost exactly like you, who have similar levels of ability or talent, and they're all trying to get one role. So this is what I did professionally. My job was to consistently put myself in this impossible scenario with the hopes of being that one. And in some situations, if you don't get the role that you went out for, they might say, oh, you're really great. I would love you to be villager number three. Or the role you auditioned for, I actually want you to be their grandma, which feels really great. So you're like, yes, I got a job. I'm a working actor. It's not what I wanted, but I'll take it. And then you get into the rehearsal process. And it's just this cesspool breeding ground for envy. So either you didn't get the role that you wanted, and so you're sitting around with other actors who have all this bitterness because they didn't get the roles they wanted, but they're in the same show, and you start talking. And you look at that person during the rehearsal process, and you're like, man, I would have worked so much harder than them, or I would have learned my lines faster, or I would have sang that song better. And then the other people in the cast usually don't help, right? Because they're also disappointed that they didn't get the thing they wanted. So they tell you, like, oh, you would have been so much better, or, like, you would have killed that role. And it makes you feel good at the moment, but then you're like, it's just feeding the monster, right? And then you make up stories about why they actually got cast because it has nothing to do with the fact that they could be possibly better than you. It has to be something else, right? They know someone, they paid someone, and all other horrible stories. But it can't possibly be about you or that they deserve it. But what's even worse is that if you do get the role, now you have this stuck in your head. Now you're thinking the cast is saying the same thing about you that you were saying about other people. And there's no real joy to be found. And so this just aids in that rotting process. And then one of the worst things that can happen to you if you're like trying to preserve your soul in this industry is you become an understudy. And so then your job is to learn the leading role in a show just in case something happens to the person they chose. And then you step in and take their place. Now, in that previous statement, I said, in case something happened. But really what usually happens is you're like, I hope something happens to them, which is not great. And, like, I personally never wished, like, serious ill or harm on people. But if they had, like, allergies or, like, if they got a cold or if they had, like, really bad sushi, I mean, I wouldn't have been mad about it. And those are things I actually desired. But I know people who took this desire and turned it into actions. people would leave puddles of water so in hopes that someone would trip. Or they would cough and lick someone's water bottle. And like in the age of COVID, that's like horrible. But people did that. Or they would do other really gross or dangerous things to get ahead. And James chapter 3, 14 to 16 says, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." And so this is what happens when envy is left unchecked. The rotting continues, and not only does it rot, but it creates the perfect soil for other sin to implant itself and grow. And even in this understudy role, in this one scenario that I described, so many other sins entered in because envy had opened the door. I became lustful. I had this deep desire to obtain this role under any condition. There was greed. It should be mine, only mine, and all others didn't deserve it. I was feeding rage and wrath about how unfair and unjust it was, and I started to have harmful thoughts towards somebody else. And there was all sorts of pride. Pride that I was better, superior, more talented, and more gifted. But I was also putting myself above God. Pride caused me to think that God was wrong, that he who is above all things and can do all things didn't handle this correctly, that God, who can create the universe and make all species and handles everything, can't possibly have gotten right the ragtime casting. Envy positions us to think that we know better than God does. It makes us believe that he's holding out on us. It causes us to question his goodness. Envy and jealousy are the enemy of contentment. And we cannot live in grateful contentment if we are focused on what we don't have. And it's those unresolved feelings that can create bitterness towards God. Job 5:2 says, "Resentment kills a fool and envy slays the simple." So bitterness started to develop. And it developed in lots of areas of my life. I started having relationships that were seeped in bitterness. I was creating friendships with people that were focused on what we didn't have and what we wanted, and they were toxic. I started developing a deep bitterness towards the thing that I loved, which was theater itself. I lost my enjoyment for attending even other shows. I would sit in the audience and think about how that should be me, and how I would play a better part. And sometimes it didn't even make sense. Like, why should I be concerned about a high school production of Fiddler on the Roof at 22? And so I just stopped. I just avoided going to see productions because the pain was too much. Because the disappointment, envy, jealousy, and everything that came with it had become greater than my joy. And not only had I lost my joy, but I was definitely not a great representation of who God was. I was not showing Christ's love to anyone in the theater or in my workplaces or any jobs outside of that. And that's when it hit me that I had completely rotted through. Well, how do we escape envy and gain contentment again? What happens when we hit that spot? Well, it first begins with looking to Christ's example. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength." If you want to talk about humility, Jesus gave up everything for us and was satisfied with the humblest of means. And even though he knew that it would mean the greatest of humiliation for our sake, I had to stop and really evaluate what I was doing and why I was doing it and who it was for. I know that I was not glorifying God in everything that I did, because nothing I did or nothing in my behavior pointed back to who God was. There was no humility or contentment in my actions. There was no love and grace in my relationships. There was nothing in my words or my deeds or my actions that showed other people who God was. I was not a reflection of him. And it took some real difficult work to dig myself out of this pit and to nourish these dry, rotted bones. I had to repair relationships. I treated people poorly in my bitterness and my envy and my selfish ambition. And I had to ask for forgiveness and prove that I was worthy of being forgiven. I also had to shift what my relationships were based on. I had to stop slandering people. And then I had to sometimes change my friend groups. There were people in the theater who relished in that. And if I would walk away from a conversation, they would ask, like, why are you doing this? I'm like, this isn't great for me. It doesn't make me feel great. I'm not just not a great person when I'm talking about this or in this environment, so I need to excuse myself. And some people really liked that, and some people hated it and then just talked about me more, which is like, cool, fine, whatever. But yeah, I had to then really develop godly relationships with people. And if you're here for the first time, I think that's one of the things that this church does best. I think we are a really great community, and there are people who are willing to enter into really godly, Christ-based relationships with you. And even as I was preparing this sermon, I got text messages from Pete Wong and Kevin Monahan, who sent me things to be jealous of, as they called it, as sermon fodder in case I needed more inspiration, which is so helpful. But those are like the kinds of relationships or better ones that you can create here. So I had to really change my focus. I also had to start fasting from social media. Social media is really, really a breeding ground for envy, and I've seen it cause some real damage. It feeds the beast of envy, and it brings with it depression and anxiety for a lot of people. For me, it showed the things that I was missing out on, the opportunities that I didn't have, other people's successes, and it was really painful. But then I also used it as a weapon. I used it to injure other people and keep up this facade of my success. So if social media is having an effect on you, I encourage you to fast from it, even just for a little bit of time. I know it seems like it might be the end of the world, but it'll keep going. And you might actually gain more from it from not engaging in it. You might just get freedom. I started a gratitude journal, which I had with me, and I left it on the counter, but Rich always holds up a book, and I was like, oh, I'll hold up a book like Rich, but I don't have it, so missed opportunity. So I started this gratitude journal, and it's really great. There's lots of them out there. The one I do is called a 5-minute journal, and it has prompts for the morning and the afternoon or at night right before bed. So the morning, it starts with, list 3 things that you're grateful for, list 3 things that would make today really great, and then a daily affirmation. So the daily affirmations, I either write something about something that God says about me, something that I think about myself, or even like a Bible verse to help me through the day. And then at the end of the night, it's what are 3 things that were really great today, and then what's something that you learned. And that's just been a really great way to shift my focus. And in the morning, it just gives me a different mindset as I enter the day, because I'm already entering it into gratitude. And even if I've had a horrible day, I end it with 3 things that were super great, and that if I can find really awesome moments throughout the day, that's just a way that the Lord is like helping me to just change my mindset. It's really paradigm shifting. So if that's something you're interested in and want to incorporate it into your devotionals or just a new kind of task for the day, I really encourage you to do that. And this is the hardest one. I think that's why I left it for last. But I had to pray for my enemies. And this stunk. It was terrible. It was awful. So the same people that I was like in shows with, that I had bad mouth before, I had to like actively tell them that they were doing a good job. And sometimes, you know, you like fake it until you make it right. So you do it. Maybe not with, like, it's kind of begrudgingly. But then what I actually saw was that the Lord was bringing back the joy of encouragement. I think the Lord, I think it's somewhere that I am gifted, but I lost my giftedness in that. And the Lord was starting to restore that. So at first it was really hard, but then I found real joy and encouragement. And then actually could build strong relationships with those people who maybe I'd avoided or I know was definitely not kind to. And so like that, praying for my enemies and encouraging them and being really genuine in that, like, had a total change. And I know in this scenario I used theater and my work in it, but it doesn't, I mean, I think everyone can be impacted by envy in lots of places. You can be envious in your job. You can be envious of other people's finances or emotional state or their joy or their happiness or, you could be really envious of anything. And I'm not saying that envy still doesn't come up. I still struggle with it, and it's for, I mean, sometimes it's still theater. I watched Encanto, and I was like, man, I could have played Mirabelle. and, which is fine, and it's not painful. Or, like, I have two children who I love dearly, and they're such joys, but if you tell me that your day includes a nap, or if you're like, yeah, I can go to the bathroom by myself, man, that is... Wow, really envious of that. Wish that would happen. Maybe when they're 20. So it does still come up, and I think it's just a moment of being like, okay, that's their life, that's their situation. What I have is good, and God is good, and just reminding myself of that. So if you've been sitting here today, and you might have thought of like moments you've been envious, or you know there's things that you struggle with, it doesn't have to be that way always, right? You can come from this place that's dry and rotted to a place that's life-giving and nourishing to others. And it starts with Jesus. I have a really great friend who's a nutritionist. She does nutrition coaching, and one of the things she says is that when you're starting a new process, it's important to replace things before you remove things. And it's the same thing with Christ. It's really, really difficult to go in and do things yourself, right? It's almost impossible. But if we invite Jesus into our hearts, if we ask him to take control and to help you through it, that's the first step. And if you haven't accepted Christ, that's a great first move, is to accept Jesus into your heart, and then we do the work of removing what should not be there. So, before we end our time, I just have a reflective question, and I don't know where it is, but it's fine. I can tell you. It's not that complicated. who or what has taken the place of contentment in your life? Let's just take a couple minutes, and by couple minutes, I mean like one, just to think about that. Lord, we ask that you would be the one who's in control of our life, Lord. That you would shift our focus from what we think we need and what we deserve and what is owed to us to who you've called us to be and how we can work to build up your kingdom. We ask that you would remove anything from us that keeps us from being a reflection of who you are and loving the world how you've called us to. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.